Everyone, we'll just sing a couple tonight, so let's stand and turn to number 108, and we'll start with Come Christians Join to Sing, and we'll sing all the verses, 108. Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia, amen. Let all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. Praise is His gracious choice. Alleluia, amen. Come, lift your hearts on high. Alleluia, amen. Let praises fill the sky. Alleluia, amen. He is our guide and friend. To us He'll condescend. Standing, turn over to 382. 382, we'll sing all four verses of this one also. Be Thou My Vision, 382.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou.
Standing. Father, thank you for the time again to be together tonight and just to reinforce that hymn. We want you to be our vision, our focus, and we pray that you would use this time even tonight toward that end. Thank you for Kathy and Sheena and their trip to Ireland, and pray you would just encourage us now with the report that they bring, that we might be able to continue to pray for what you're doing there in Ireland. And thank you for the partnership and participation we've had as a church in that. Bless our service now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Kathy and Sheena, you guys come on up. They're going to give us a report. I guess you're coming up, right? Or is it all? All right, first of all.
I want to thank many of you for your prayers, not just for the Bible Club, but for me personally, because when Sheena and I got to Dublin, Sheena got her bag, but I did not. And by the second day, I knew I was in so much trouble, because in my bag was Lovey Lamb, Cubby Bear. And they were somewhere at the JFK airport in New York City. And I thought to myself, well, Doris is going to be so mad at me for losing them. And Lovey and Cubby wouldn't be there for Awana. But what a way to start a mission. Besides my blanket and my special pillowcase, we had teaching materials in that bag. We had the book of John that we're going to share with the kids. We had the word list book also that each of the children were going to receive. But how wonderful it was to see God answer prayer and God's power to provide. You know, when you think about the Holiday Bible Club, one way to describe it is you think about our VBS, and the Holiday Bible Club is like VBS on steroids. I mean, it is just crazy when you have 250 kids and 60, 80 leaders. It's just crazy. And it's the whole week, but it's a wonderful crazy. The theme of the Bible Club was conquering challenges with God's mighty power. The lessons, the Bible lessons that we shared were God's power to provide. And that was when we talked about how God provided for Elijah when he fed him. God's power to comfort when God came to Elijah in a whisper. God's power to heal when he healed Naaman. God's power to forgive when Peter denied Christ and he was forgiven. And then God's power to love eternally. And we talked about heaven. But before we talked about heaven, we talked about sadness and we talked about fears. And so we had the children write down on this big, each little group had a big sticky note thing. And they sat with their leaders in their groups. And we asked them to write down the things that made them sad or the things that made them fearful. And when we began, it was so quiet in that room. But then all of a sudden there was a buzz, and the leaders started writing and capturing those things that were scary or were fearful for them, the challenges in their lives. And then, so after a little while, they had filled up that large sticky paper. But you think about what hope did they have? You know, many of these children attend the Catholic Church, and they are taught, or their thinking might be, that somehow there's hope in themselves, or they're unchurched, and they see their parents without jobs, or their dads drowning their life at the local pub, or split families. How wonderful it was to share the gospel of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ with these children. That was just a blessing beyond imagine. To see their smiles on their faces and how they were focused in on God's word, and that we were able to share it with them. To share with them that their hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And that one day all their tears will be wiped away. And we could take those pieces of paper with all their sadness and all their fears and just throw it away. Well, you know, this year, Sheena and I weren't going. But God had a different plan. His plan was different from what we thought. But being the humans that we are, we wanted to have signs of why we went. So we asked Phil Welton, well, why were we needed? How do we serve a purpose this year? Couldn't you have gotten along without us? And so Phil shared with us that even after all these years of the club, their source of experienced leaders was limited. You know, sometimes we take that for granted because we have so many opportunities to train, to lead. But Susan and Phil were so thankful for our church and that we continue to support them each year in their efforts. So we are here to thank you for your support, for sending us, and for praying for us. You know, Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Well, we had to go across the pond to fish, and our fish were guppies, and they were minnows. They were little ones. But our prayer is that the seeds that were planted, that one day they will become children of God with everlasting hope.
I'm not sure I can follow that. That was pretty good, Kathy. She probably said everything I wanted to say. So, as she said, our theme this year was conquering challenges through God's word, and we tried to emphasize that with the children. With each of our Bible lessons that we had with them was, you know, each challenge that we're faced with, we can go to God's word and pray about it and look in his word and find answers to how we can conquer the challenges that God gives us. So we spent 5 days trying to emphasize this to the children. And, of course, like Kathy said, we had over 200 children come each day with their smiling faces. And they were all eager to be there. They heard God's word, and they heard, you know, how we can face challenges and look to God's word to have peace and hope to face those challenges. We were the team leaders for the two youngest groups. And for myself, especially this year, I'm seeing more and more either they have more energy or I'm getting older. It's one or the other. So, I mean, as we talked to them about these, how we could face challenges and have hope, it was easy to see, even culturally, because we have, you know, cultural differences, like our grocery shopping is different, or how we drink our drinks is different, or how we even flush the toilet is different than what we have, the way we do than versus they do. But, however, we all of us, all over the world, no matter where we are in the world or in our culture, no matter what our challenges are, we have the same God and we have the same Jesus Christ worldwide. And that will never change. And another thing I picked up on this year, more than anything, was knowing that these little ones over there across the pond, as well as our own little ones that we teach here, that Kathy and I teach here, they have the same answer to all our questions about the Bible lesson, and it's God. Doesn't matter what question you ask, their answer is always going to be God. I saw that there, and I see that here. So just make sure your question is the answer is God, because that's the answer you're going to get. So it just makes you smile when you think about their little faces and you ask them questions, and it's always raising their hand, and it's always God. So like Kathy said, it was a privilege to go and to share God's word with these children, and I thank you all for your prayers and your support for sending us. Thanks.
Thank y'all. Well, open your Bibles with me, if you will, now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we continue our look at the man of lawlessness, a.k.a. the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're looking at verses 1 to 12, really is the whole section, but today mainly verses 6 and 7. I think we would all agree, I hope we would, that the coming of Christ is that to which we look forward, an event that we long for, seeing Christ, seeing him appear, being in his presence, being made like him, that is our great hope and joy and anticipation as believers. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul's words, in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That is us. That is every true believer, and perhaps there could be no better description of a true believer than that. All who have loved his appearing. That's the longing of our hearts. We long for that. We love his appearing because we love him, and our hearts cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus, appear, return. Because we long to be with him, and we long to see his glory fill the earth. And that's how it should be. And yet, here in Thessalonica, in this model church, known throughout Macedonia and Achaia for their faith, hope, and love, were dear saints who were not joyful and hopeful concerning the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him, but indeed were anxious and fearful about all of that. They had been shaken. They had been disturbed. They had been deceived. How so? Well, Paul tells us in verse 2, either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us. Apparently what had happened is someone had come along claiming apostolic authority or claiming to have read a letter from Paul, claiming to have heard a message from Paul, claiming to have a spirit of prophecy, giving new revelation to the effect that the day of the Lord had come. In a sense, sorry folks, you missed the rapture. You're in the tribulation. And you can imagine the impact of that. You'd be devastated. In fact, the word shaken is the word for an earthquake. Shaken from your composure literally is out of your mind. So they were really rattled and disturbed by all of that news and the possibility of that. And you could understand that if shortly after receiving 1 Thessalonians, you got word from someone that, hey, there's another letter from Paul being circulated. Maybe you haven't heard the news, but we are in the day of the Lord. That's what had happened to them. And so all of this unique revelation that comes to us in this chapter, and there are things here that are revealed nowhere else in Scripture, Old Testament or New, but it comes in this chapter because of their confusion and Paul's concern to calm their fears and put their minds at ease. He's saying, don't be deceived. The day of the Lord has not come. You're not in it. You didn't miss the rapture. You're not in the tribulation. I know things are bad. The persecutions and afflictions which you endure are extreme, but they are not day of the Lord extreme. How could they know that? Well, he tells them that day cannot come, that day will not come, unless and until what? The apostasy comes first, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed. So that launches him then in this section into a description of the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who, verse 4, opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And that then becomes the focal point in this passage, the identity, activity, and destiny of this man of lawlessness, whom we know from other passages is the Antichrist. Now, we're going to gradually peel away all the layers of that and look at all that is revealed here for us. But it's interesting to recognize the dynamic here. There are things that Paul revealed to them and told them that aren't here for us. Right? Verse 5, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? He had taught them extensively concerning all these things, but we don't have everything that he told them. We don't have all that information, and so we're forced to kind of read between the lines and draw inferences from what is said to what he must have said. They knew things we don't know. Paul told them things he doesn't tell us. He doesn't repeat it all because they already heard it. They already knew it. And the thought came to me, and I just share this because I have college kids, and some of you are college kids. It just reminds us of the importance, if you're a student, go to class, because there are things the teacher says in class that you aren't going to find in the book or in the notes. But anyway, notice what they knew or should have known. That verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the man of lawlessness will not be revealed until it's his time to be revealed. Until then, something now restrains him. And Paul says, and you know what? And I love that. You know what restrains him now. Literally, and now, that which is restraining, you know. And this is where we raise our hand in the back of the class and say, yes, Paul, they know, but we don't. Could you please elaborate? But he doesn't. Leaving the question for us to answer, what restrains him now? You know. What restrains him now? What is this restrainer? Or who is it? Verse 6, what restrains him? Verse 7, who restrains him? Very strange. But they knew who, or they knew what it was. So let's see if we can figure it out. Multiple possibilities have been suggested over the centuries, as you can imagine. And for your edification / entertainment, I will explain some of them to you and then hopefully give you the right one. Start with verse 6, that which is restraining. The participle means to hold down or to hold back. And it's in the neuter here, meaning it's an it, it's a force, it's impersonal, it's some kind of power, okay? So an impersonal operative force. And it's a present active participle indicating this restraining force is now actively at work. And they knew what it was, meaning they knew what force Paul was talking about, or they had personal acquaintance with it. So the question is, what force holds back the Antichrist? What power that they knew about experientially keeps him from being revealed already? What has prevented that? A number of possibilities. Some say that what restrains the coming of Antichrist is the preaching of the gospel. The idea is that the gospel will be preached and must be preached, and as long as the gospel is being preached, it holds the Antichrist in check. As long as men preach the gospel, he's restrained. And when the gospel is fully and finally preached, as far and wide as it is to be, then the restraint will be off and he will be revealed. The problem with that, the preaching of the gospel doesn't really restrain evil or evil powers or evil people. And the preaching of the gospel isn't going to stop when the man of lawlessness is revealed. Some have said that it was Paul. He's the restraint. He's the restraining force, or his preaching of the gospel. But, of course, Paul left and the man of lawlessness wasn't revealed. Third, some say it's the Jewish state, that it's the state of Israel that restrains. The idea there is that Christianity was somehow sheltered, at least from the Roman Empire, under the shadow of Judaism in the presence of Israel politically and religiously. And they point to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 as kind of a proof of that. Once that happened, once Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, that's when persecution, Roman persecution against Christianity really escalated. And that view doesn't fit, doesn't work either, because really it wasn't the Jews that protected the Christians, right? In fact, there was Jewish persecution of Christians before there was Roman persecution of Christians. And besides that, the Jewish state did cease to exist for centuries, and the man of lawlessness was not revealed. A fourth view, some say that it is the binding of Satan that restrains him. That is, Christians going around binding Satan. That's what restrains him now. You are restraining him. Or Benny Hinn Ministries restrains him now, whatever it is. But that doesn't work either, because it's the man of lawlessness, not Satan, who is now restrained. And as believers, we don't bind him anyway. Fifth view, some have said that the restrainer is, in fact, Satan. Until he is taken out of the way, the Antichrist will not be revealed. Which assumes that Satan is presently bound somehow, or that he will be bound during that time, I should say. Which the Bible does not teach that. If you study it carefully, he'll be bound during the millennial kingdom, not during Daniel's 70th week or the day of the Lord or the tribulation time. And that would create a conflict of kingdoms anyway, which Jesus kind of talked about. Why would Satan hinder Satan? He wants the Antichrist to be revealed sooner than later. So some other force is what restrains him. Sixth view, some say it's the church. The church restrains him by its influence in the world as salt and light. We're the preservative in society that keeps total anarchy from erupting or complete moral decay held back. When the church is taken out of the way at the rapture, then that lawless one will be revealed. Problem with that is the church doesn't really restrain evil, doesn't really restrain evil men. I mean, just look at the world we're in. Things are not getting better and better. Evil men and imposters continue to proceed from bad to worse, as Paul said in 2 Timothy. The church couldn't keep Nero or Stalin or Hitler from rising to power. Certainly we couldn't restrain the Antichrist either from a rise to power. Some say, seventh, that it's human government that restrains him now, that God, having ordained human government being diverse and controlled by a myriad of people all over the face of the earth, that seems to be restraining him. He can't take over the whole world because of government. Governments are too strong. And once total anarchy erupts and governments and Gentile powers collapse, then the Antichrist will appear. Or related to that, eight, some say it's the principle of law and order. Or it's the principle of morality. That law and order and the basic morality of society is a force that holds civilization together and restrains evil. And that's what keeps the Antichrist in check, at least for now. And once the dam breaks and all sense of law and order and morality vanishes, there'll be nothing to restrain him from taking power and doing whatever he wants to do. Some used to teach, ninth, that it was the Roman Empire, in fact, that gave that government and that law and order and that morality. That single government that held back the coming of Antichrist. Well, then some have suggested, number 10, that it could be an angel. And which angel would it be but Michael, Daniel 10:21. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. So he is indicated in the book of Daniel as an angel who has a special role, some kind of special role in protecting at least Israel. And so if he's seen there standing against some evil force, maybe he is even now restraining the evil of the Antichrist from being revealed. That's 10. Okay. Are we getting warm? Here's a few more. Elijah. And these are views that people have offered. You can read about them in commentaries and everywhere. Elijah, some have said, the apostles, the saints of Jerusalem prior to its destruction, the Mosaic Law, the young spirit of the Christian church, the Christian cause, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, Paul's intercessory prayer, on and on and on and on the list goes. No wonder Augustine said it is useless for a modern interpreter to try to discover what Paul is talking about. Well, it's not that hopeless, I don't think. Whatever the restrainer is, it has to be a supernatural power, right? Would you agree with that? Because no human power or even angelic power has ever been able to restrain evil or the evil one. Not human beings, not human governments, not the church indwelt by human believers. Only a supernatural power could restrain satanic power. And that's the power behind the man of lawlessness. Verse 9, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power. So no human power, even collectively human powers, could not restrain him. And in Jude 9, it says that not even Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil about the body of Moses, dared pronounce a railing judgment against him. So I'm not sure that even Michael has power over Satan or his intentions. So that which now restrains must be a greater power than any human power or any angelic power. It must be a supernatural power, which leaves open the very attractive suggestion that the restrainer is God, or the providence of God, or more specifically, the Spirit of God. And I think that's the correct view. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Let me explain why I think that. First, the phrase in verse 6, so that in his time he will be revealed. You see that? The restraint has a purpose. The restrainer has a purpose. He restrains for now so that. Okay, the restraint prevents the premature manifestation of the man of lawlessness. He has his time, but he is not to be revealed until his time. So the restraint is on to keep him from being revealed before he's to be revealed. Satan would love for the Antichrist to be revealed sooner than later, right? He's not the one waiting, but he is being restrained until the proper time. Whose proper time? God's. He will be revealed, but only in the time divinely appointed for him. And the time will be perfectly ripe for his unveiling, and God determines that. The development of evil is under God's control and God's timing. It submits to God's timetable. Just as there was a fullness of time for the manifestation of Christ, so will there be a proper time when the Antichrist is revealed. He is now being restrained so that in his time he will be revealed. So it's God's timing and it's God's purpose and it's God's power that now restrains him. But notice, secondly, in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so. You have to supply something there. Will do so until he is taken out of the way. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, meaning, if lawlessness could be unleashed and unfurled and have free rein, unrestrained, it would. It would unleash all the fury of hell on earth. That lawlessness is already at work. There's a mystery behind it, meaning there's an invisible, active power, satanic power, Satan himself, behind it. And that power is already at work in the world, but not nearly to the full extent of its capability. Because of he who now restrains. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And notice now that the restraint is a he. Do you see that? Very important change from verse 6 to verse 7. He who now restrains until he is taken out of the way. In verse 6, neuter, that which, a power. In verse 7, masculine, he, a person. And that really becomes our biggest clue that this refers to the Holy Spirit. What's going on here? Well, look, as simple as this. The Greek word for spirit, pneuma, is neuter. And so the neuter participle here of verse 6 brings out the restraining activity of the Holy Spirit. Whereas in verse 7, the personal identity is being emphasized. Okay, the power that now restrains is none other than the person of the Holy Spirit. And only he could be identified that way as both neuter and masculine. Jesus, in fact, did the same thing in the sermon or in the upper room discourse, John 14 through 16 or 13 through 17, alternating back and forth between the neuter and the masculine as he described and predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit. The one emphasizes his activity and his power. The other, his identity and his personality, his personhood. All right, now you say, okay, I buy that, I get that. But it says he's taken out of the way. In what sense is the Holy Spirit ever to be taken out of the way? Does that mean that some greater power removes him? What is that talking about? Some other power takes him away so that evil can have its way? No, it doesn't mean that. Nor does it mean that he's taken out of the world completely, which can never be since he's omnipresent. And people will still get saved during the tribulation period, which they could only do by the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's power. So what's it talking about here? Taken out of the way. Well, literally, it means taken out of the midst. Okay? Taken out of the midst. And it's an aorist tense verb which points to a definite event. And it's in the subjunctive mood which leaves the time undefined, undetermined. At some undetermined time, at one definite event, he will be taken out of the midst. And it's a deponent verb which can't denote removal by an outside force, but rather it's a voluntary act on the part of the restrainer. So he will terminate his restraining activity when he is voluntarily taken out of the midst. Okay? So that's what's going to happen. And that's why so many people equate this with the rapture of the church, right? And a lot of people say, well, what's restraining him now is us. And once we're gone, then he has free rein to do whatever he wants. Well, technically, that's not true. The restrainer is not the church. Okay? The restrainer is the Spirit. But the Spirit indwells believers, doesn't he? And when they leave, there's a sense in which there will be a taking out of the midst of the Spirit as well. Not that he's taken out of the world any more than the Holy Spirit wasn't in the world before Acts 2, right? The Holy Spirit was still in the world and still working, still regenerating, saving, sanctifying his people. But you have to acknowledge that something unique did happen in Acts chapter 2. There is now a special dispensation of the Spirit's activity and work on earth in the church. And when that period ends and the church is raptured, the unique ministry of the Spirit that began in Acts 2 will end. And in that sense, he will be out of the midst. And the restraint will be off, and with nothing to hold the mystery of lawlessness in check, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Genesis 6:3, you know, interesting verse. Then the Lord said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man. He who now restrains will be taken out of the way." But notice verse 8, and I love this. Then that lawless one will be revealed. And just so we aren't too anxious about him, notice what Paul says. Whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So, you know, lest we get too anxious about him or too worried about him, just the understanding that his time, not only is that time defined by God and being controlled by God, but his time will be brief and his termination will be swift. But he is coming. That lawless one will be revealed. And maybe we can't know who he is, but we can know some things about him. And we will look at some of those things next time. Verses 9, 10, verse 3 and 4. Some key things about him. We'll go back and look a little bit at some other Old Testament passages which address his identity and his activity. I can't tell you who he is, but at least now you know what restrains him, right? The Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for the confidence that we can have tonight of knowing that all things, even evil things, even the worst of evil powers, yield to your divine plan and operate according to your divine timing. Thank you for that. Thank you for this present time of the Spirit's special activity and special work in the church, indwelling us and empowering us to be your witnesses and to take the gospel to the nations. May we redeem this time, knowing that the days are evil and our time is short and the end is near. Thank you that we need not be shaken or disturbed or deceived, because you have given us this instruction, this revelation. Make us as the men of Issachar, wise unto the times, knowing what to do. And continue to bless as we study this together, Lord, and even as we look to the world around us and the events that are taking place, and just the rapidity at which we see things escalating and things spiraling, it seems, out of control, and evil growing from bad to worse. Give us confidence in you. Give us hope in the imminent appearing of Christ and our gathering together to him. May we not be anxious. May we not be fearful, but joyful and hopeful and patient. And we ask all this for Christ's sake and his glory. Amen. All right. I think supper is cooking, if it's not already ready. So enjoy.